So we're continuing in our study in Romans, and we face many challenges in these days. This isn't related to what I'm about to say, but I might forget to say it later on. I want to thank Liam Somerville for looking this up and making sure it's kosher. But in 2014, the Center for Social Justice discovered that if you are a 16-year-old boy in Britain, you are more likely to have an iPhone than to be living with your dad. If you're 16 years old in the UK in 2014, you're more likely to own an iPhone than you are to be living with your dad. And as we work our way through Romans, this part of Romans, we've got some tough going ahead of us. Because as we started this exploration through Romans and understood that Paul's speaking into a situation where he's looking for the church to unite, the Jewish Christians and those who were non-Jewish are having trouble getting on. And this is probably a house church, series of house churches, fewer than 100. This is not a big movement, and yet Paul has faith that God's going to grow it to become the base for mission to the rest of Europe, over into Spain. So Paul's writing to them, and they've got difficulties. I think week after next, we'll play that little film again. Has anybody watched that film at home? Those of you who weren't here 2 weeks ago, go on to YouTube, look up The Bible Project. Is it on the Facebook page yet? It would be great if we could get it on the website as well. Chee-wee. We'll link through, just because it gives you an excellent background of the situation that Romans is written into. But it's there to encourage unity within the church. So Paul's writing to bring unity to those Christians, those who are following Jesus who came from a Jewish background and those who weren't. So we looked at the first week that we were looking at Romans about that issue of a radical unity that we have in Jesus Christ. And then 2 weeks ago, we moved on to look at Paul talking about how he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. And here's the view that some of those Christians in Nero's persecutions that were to come. Nero was the emperor when this was written. This was their view as they were taken out to the lions and put to death in the Colosseum. And we spoke about, along with that incredible faith in God's faithfulness that Paul has, also he starts to talk about the fact that we have chosen a different way, that there is a descent into darkness. A descent into darkness. So this week we're going to move on in our study, and we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 1. Who here, by the way, was at St. Paul and St. George's yesterday for the training day for Sunday clubbists? Okay. I got a very excited text from my wife, who sent me a picture on my text saying, "Hey, we're listening to Tom Wright. How blessed am I?" It was so cool. He pitched up at St. Paul and St. George's yesterday because the speaker was taken ill and someone obviously pulled in a favor with a bishop. So, here's Paul as translated by Tom Wright. Tom Wright teaches New Testament early Christian studies at St. Andrews, was the Bishop of Durham. He's a top bloke. Romans 1, 24 to 27. "So God gave them up to uncleanness in the desires of their hearts, with the result that they dishonored their bodies among themselves. They swapped God's truth for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So God gave them up to shameful desires. Even the woman, you see, swapped natural sexual practice for unnatural. And the men, too, abandoned natural sexual relations with women and were inflamed with their lust for one another. Men performed shameless acts with men and received in themselves the appropriate repayment for their mistaken ways." Shocking stuff, huh? You read that as a 21st century person, perhaps a younger person, and you think, what's all the fuss about? And perhaps the first question that comes to mind is just Paul a homophobe? He's one of these people that can't get on with folks of alternative sexualities. Well, just before we move on to this exploration this morning, and as I do so, I realize that We're going into a topic that's difficult. If this is an easy topic for you, then it's easy because you don't know someone who's gay or lesbian or transgender or transsexual. You haven't got a child or a grandchild who's struggling with these issues. You don't work with them. If this is easy for you, those things are distant from you, as they were for many of us as we grew up. But increasingly now, as society has moved on and started to say that these sort of things are acceptable, we are now discovering in our midst friends, children, grandchildren, uncles, aunts, colleagues, people that we love deeply for whom this is a struggle. And I want to say right at the start, as we ask the question, is Paul homophobic? The church has been. The church has been. The church has at times colluded with the oppression of all sorts of different people. And included in that would be what broadly is described now as the LGBT, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender community. And I realize that that can be extended with any variety of other descriptions. Indeed, when Facebook was first set up, there were two definitions for gender. And I believe now there's 54. That's how fast this has all developed. And I think for many of us, we're left playing catch up. We're not sure. Why does this stuff happen? Because many of us did grow up ignorant. I think about my teen years at Dalkeith High School. Dalkeith High School was a brutal place. It was absolutely brutal. It was not a place to be different. I guess for me, it was having curly hair and living in S-Bank, which made me a snob. Although, frankly, I have to say some of my chums from Woodburn seemed to have more disposable income than we did because they weren't punting on a mortgage. But leave that. Nor, I think, did their parents, by and large, see the extras for savings. Unlike my mum, who was always ferreting some away, which was part of the blessing of that. But Dalkeith High was a brutal place. I can't imagine what would have happened to a kid who'd said, I'm gay, I'm lesbian, I'm transgender at Dalkeith High. And still, make no mistake, I think sometimes the church is approached like people choose this. This is not an easy way to be living. And why there may be a certain rebellion about it, and I listened to my daughter talking about her conversations with friends. This is not an easy path, even now. So I want to say this at the outset, given what we just read in Romans, and asking that question, is Paul homophobic? Let's look at it from God's perspective. God so loved the world, he demonstrated his love in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no caveats there. There's no left outs there. God loves everybody. And God is grieved when people of alternative sexualities are mistreated. And indeed, Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And in saying so, he was quoting Leviticus. So, God is grieved when people of alternative sexualities or who have difficulty in this area are mistreated, and he's particularly grieved when it's us. And I'd have to hold my hand up and say that I've probably been responsible for that at some point in the past. And it's a difficult thing. I think I first met significant numbers of people who are open about their sexuality that was different from me when I needed a job. And I took up work with the Take Care campaign, and I was interviewed by a guy who used to work for the Church of Scotland. He worked at the People's Palace. It's not called that anymore, but it used to be back in the day. And he said, so you're going to be working alongside gay and lesbian people. How do you feel about that? I said, I'm fine. I'm fine with that. He said, okay, really? I said, yeah, I'm fine. And he said, all right. He said, don't give me any of that love the sinner, hate the sin nonsense. When I, how do you know about that? And for half an hour, he grilled me. But somehow I got through. I met some fantastic people there. I was very tempted when one of the guys who were there was gay, was a lot older than me. He lived in Gullen. And we were supposed to go out and get questionnaires filled in for if people were aware about the Take Care campaign. And he said, Mark, how about you and I just split a bottle of red wine and fill in each other's questionnaires until we run out of ink? Very tempted. So let's come back to what Paul's actually saying. What is Paul saying in Romans? Where he says they give up their bodies for natural use for unnatural use. What's all that about? Is it homophobia? Well, let's say something at the outset. Paul himself knew all about these behaviors. He knew about people with alternate sexualities. Sometimes we tell ourselves the story in the West that we're enlightened and these are things that we know about now that we didn't know about before. It's not true. The gospel was first shared into an environment where if you are a wealthy Roman citizen, anything went. Anything, including lots of stuff that in our culture currently is illegal. What Paul is saying is, well, let's work through what he's not saying. He's not saying this is particularly disgusting because I'm Jewish. He's not saying that. He's not even primarily saying, and by the way, the emperor Nero is married to another man as well as being involved in all sorts of other sexuality. I suppose we would describe him as being bisexual. He's not really poking fun at Nero primarily, though that may be in there, or just pointing out the corruption that's there. Remember that Romans is the story of how the God of the Jews becomes the king of the world as opposed to the emperor in Rome. What Paul is saying, what he's intending to say, is that we can see evidences that the natural order of things has been broken. That it's broken down. It's not that homosexuality or alternative sexualities of various sorts are a special sin. They're not. As I say, they were well known in Paul's day. It's just to do with the fact that when the world was made, it was made in a certain way. And in Genesis 1-3, we read, this is where Jesus goes back to say, you have read that a man will leave his mother and father and become one with his wife. That there's an intention in that. That's part of how things were made. But of course, the world has been given over to us. And in turn, we've decided to do things our way. So what can we say in the face of all these challenges? And I can almost sense that some of you are kind of gripping onto the edge of your pew because what I say in the next 10 minutes is going to make a big difference. When it comes to understanding the complex dynamics involved in sexual attraction, God is smarter than us. All sorts of studies have been done to try and discover what lies behind sexual attraction. Indeed, it's not just same-sex attraction, it's sexual attraction of any sort. And there's plenty of you out there who are heterosexuals, who are know the awkwardness of being attracted to someone that you're not supposed to pursue that sort of relationship with. The dynamics are complex. The emotions and the hormones involved are very powerful. And the truth of the matter is that all the research has told us so far is we don't know enough to be certain. And I'm certainly no expert. And it's probably wise to mistrust those who say it can or can't be proved in certain ways until we've got good grounds for believing so. And that doesn't get us all the way anyway. God is smarter than us when it comes to the complex dynamics that surround same-sex attraction, why it happens, But this I also know, is that as Christians, all of us have the task of speaking the truth in love. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, we read that insight that all Scripture is God-breathed, that God's character can be found in the entirety of the Scriptures, not just in one place or another, but in the whole counsel of the Scriptures. And I would contend in saying this, that I think the problem, part of the problem for us is we tend to think of people as individuals. So when we hear Paul saying what he just said, we're thinking about the individuals we know for whom this is a struggle, and it seems callous and cruel. But Paul isn't talking to individuals. He's talking about the wider humanity, and he's saying in this situation, there's trouble. We can see the trouble that's there. And indeed, I would contend that Paul is not being homophobic here, but he is being direct. He's being direct. You see, Paul isn't singling out this sin as being different from other kinds of sin. He goes on. If you're looking on your Bibles, this is reading from Romans 1, 28 and forward. Some right translates it like this. Moreover, just as they did not see fit to hold on to knowledge of God, God gave them up to an unfit mind so that they would behave inappropriately. They were filled up with all kinds of injustice, wickedness, greed, and evil. They were full of envy, murder, enmity, deceit, and cunning. They became gossips, inventor of evil, disobedient to parents, unwise, unfaithful, unfeeling, uncaring. They know that God has rightly decreed that the people who do these things deserve death. But not only they that do them, but they that give approval to those who practice them. So, let's look at this list. Are you ready? Let's look at this list. Injustice, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, enmity, means not getting on with people, deceit, cunning, gossip, slanders, God-haters, arrogant, self-important, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, unwise, unfaithful, uncaring, unfeeling. Are you on that list? Do you think so, Richard? Do you think everybody's on that list? Is anybody not on that list? Jesus, it's lovely to have you in our midst. Isn't it interesting that sometimes we struggle because we're very disapproving of people who sin differently from us? Is that not the case? Is that not the case? If you religiously keep the speed limit, who gets right up your nose? If you religiously don't keep the speed limit, who gets up your nose? This list is a comprehensive list of human evil, isn't it? You can almost hear the words pouring out of Paul. He's saying, look, this is the mess that we're in. This is the descent into darkness that humanity's taken. And if I ask the question, are you on that list? I know where I am. I'm not going to tell you where I am, but I'm on that list. Some of you know. And so, in terms of sin, in terms of departing from God's purposes, we're on that list. And so, we get this phrase in Romans 1 here, that they have swapped God's truth for a lie. Well, of course, in describing humanity, he's using they, but as Paul will illustrate later on in the letter, he really means we. We've all swapped God's truth for a lie. What lie? Our way's best. That's the lie. The lie that we sucker for is our way is best. Now, I may have offended some of you so far. As Jack Deere used to say, don't worry, I'll get the rest of you later, for I'm an equal opportunity offender. Here we go. The scriptures, right from the beginning of Genesis, give sexual activity a special place. It locates it within marriage between a man and a woman. And really, the counsel of scripture, from start to finish, is that all sexual activity out with that is no good. Now, some of you may say, hey, I've tried some and it was brilliant. But that's not what I'm meaning. What I'm meaning is that that sexual activity is not part of God's best for us. Here's an example of what the scriptures say. This is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of Hebrews 13:4. Honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between a wife and a husband. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. And in 1 Corinthians 6, which is the other place where Paul addresses same-sex relations, along with all sorts of other kinds of problem, which we've had listed here, he says, all of these things, some of you were. In other words, when Paul describes this list of things that are going wrong, again, he's not saying that's you guys, it's us. All these behaviors were found within the local church that Paul was serving in all the different places he was. All those different problems are found here in this local church. We're not talking about issues that are out with our community. We're talking about issues that are within our community, and they deserve to be dealt with the sensitivity that you would like your most difficult things to be dealt with, and I would too. And sexual sin does have real and difficult consequences. The truth is that none of us, I would wager, are innocent when it comes to sexual sin. All of us are in need of forgiveness. Now, I also want to say something here about singleness. Our culture does not value the single life the way God does. Let me explain. All of us at some point in our life are single. We were single before we got married, and for many of us, we'll be single once our spouse goes home to glory. Some of us are single because of unfaithfulness or divorce. Some of us are single because of the death of a loved one. Some of us are single because of life circumstances out with our control. Or some of that sexual activity out with marriage left us with responsibilities that someone else wasn't prepared to shoulder up. But singleness in God's eyes is a precious thing. And the most profound thing I've ever read about singleness was written by my friend Tim, whose daughter is single and ministers as a missionary in Tanzania to a people group who do not yet have the scriptures in their language. She is spending years with these people at great risk to herself, being no doubt translating the gospels into this dialect which this group of Tanzanians speak. Understanding the culture, getting alongside the people, and wonderful Bethany is doing that even as we are here. Instead of doing what else she could do, which is living in a colonial mansion in Kentucky, because that's the house that goes with the job that Tim has at Asbury Theological Seminary. Singleness is a wonderful thing. Yes, it can be lonely. Yes, it has its challenges, but it also carries a freedom and a grace that God gives those of us who are single, which means we are far more able to say yes to Him in a hurry. And some of the most profound goodness has come through single people. Some of the greatest Bible teachers were single people. Willie Still, John Stott, Henri Nouwen, Jean Vanier, and every single Catholic priest otherwise that you could think of. Because they do this stuff by rote. It's an exam I would fail. Singleness is a wonderful thing, but it's tough. So friends, may this be a church where if you're lesbian or gay or bisexual or transgender, if you're not sure where things are, or you're tempted in different ways, may this be a place of welcome and rest and healing and wholeness for us. For friends, we need to love one another, even as Jesus has loved us. And church is a place where we seek healing and wholeness together. Billy Graham apparently said this, and some of the material I've used today, I'll maybe put a link up to it. Jean Appel, who now teaches in Anaheim in California, was at Willow Creek, had done a brilliant sermon on this. And some of the material I've got, I took from him. I was very tempted to let Jean do his 40-minute presentation because it's superb. Well, we'll get the details out to the Facebook page and to the website. But he speaks about how Billy Graham used to say, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And it's God's job to judge us. My job is to love. Let's work through that again. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict us of sin. It's God's job to judge us. But it's my job to love. And it's messy. It's not easy. Sometimes we have to say no where the culture would want us to say yes. Sometimes following God's truth can be difficult. But together, church is intended to be a place where all of us find healing and wholeness. And you know what? See that phrase that God loves the sinner and hates the sin? The trouble is when we say that, is it sounds like we're saying to someone else, they're the sinner. And we don't identify ourselves as being in that bracket. That pride, that loose tongue talking, that unfaithfulness, being uncaring or unfeeling, that envy or enmity or lying or using the best of our efforts to try and trick someone, all of those things, gossip, slander, they're just as much a part of what isn't as it's intended to be. And friends, as we help people who struggle with all sorts of different brokennesses, they need our mercy and our encouragement and our friendship, not our condemnation and our rejection. You see, it's in community that we encourage one another to reject the lies that would hold us in bondage, the lie that our way is best. And it's also in community encouraging one another that we start to embrace the truth for ourselves and one another. And some of the bravest people I've ever come across are people that struggle with same-sex attraction and yet see it as God's calling on their life to live a sexually pure, single life. Forgoing much of what those of us who are married benefit from. I read a book that was written around the times of the debates in the Church of Scotland in 2012, and in there is the story of a man who's an elder in the Free Church of Scotland. He's a chemist. He's got a brilliant mind. He's high in his field. And he struggles with same-sex attraction. And he wrote, I don't need the church to capitulate to the culture and say it's all fine, that will not help me. I don't need the church to be telling me what to do. I need the church to love me and give me a place to belong as I seek to follow Jesus for myself. 3 weeks ago, we were reading the passage in Romans 1 where Paul quotes Habakkuk. Remember the little red prophet? Boom, boom. Too much sun. And in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. All of us are on a precarious knife edge when it comes to our own life, our accountability to God, the tendency for us to veer off the tracks. All of us need encouragement. All of us need forgiveness. All of us need God's mercy. And at times, all of us need to hear the painful truth that the choices that we are making are not God's best for us, but that we're going to get loved anyway. And you know what? You guys are pretty good at this. You're pretty good at this. I was chatting with Eileen, and she was reminding me that the first time she brought her mother to this church, they were sat very close to what appeared to be a guy with lipstick and foundation and a dress and a big pink coat on. And you know what you lot did? You loved him. And he's welcome back here anytime. But I still think that we could do better for one another. And perhaps still there's that hesitation that we have at coffee time and someone says, how's your week been? And there's something like this going on for you just now and you're really not sure you can share. I want to get to the point where this is the safe place for stuff like that to be shared, for folks to be supported and helped, even where there's differing views. May we pray.